I had a marvelous opportunity when I was in seminary. One of my classes, specifically the class of Leviticus, was team taught between our Old Testament professor, a fellow by the name of Monty Luker, and a friend of his who was a conservative Jewish rabbi, Dr. Silverstein. And so we got to hear from a rabbi, a conservative rabbi, who still lived by the letter of the law in the book of Leviticus, how they saw, understood, and interpreted the book of Leviticus. I remember in our class on the first day, they were talking about the syllabus, the things we were going to do, the tests, the quizzes, the textbook for the class. And I'll remember Dr. Silverstein said, and the textbook for the class is the OT. For you, that's the Old Testament. For us, that's the only Testament. He says, but I'm going to tell you how it's a part of my day-to-day life. And I learned all sorts of fascinating things from that rabbi. I remember when he was talking about dietary law, he said one of the most important and groundbreaking and incredible inventions of modern world is non-dairy creamer. Because, of course, as a conservative Jew, he could not eat at the same meal milk and meat. It was forbidden in the book of Leviticus for a person to simultaneously eat milk and meat. So if he wanted to have a hamburger for lunch and have a cup of coffee with it, he had to drink it without cream until non-dairy creamer came out, and the rabbis determined that since there's no milk in it, it's technically not dairy. I mean, it says right on the package, non-dairy creamer. So, you know, by definition, that's what it was. You talked about the fact that on the Sabbath day, a person could walk however far you wanted to walk inside your own home. There's no point in measuring how many steps you took walking around the inside of your own house. But if you went out of your home, then those steps had to be measured because you couldn't take a long walk on the Sabbath day because that might be considered work. He says, of course, as architecture changed, they had to consider what exactly defines the inside of your home. Because what if the inside of your home had a courtyard? Well, many people in the Middle East use their courtyards as their living space during the day because it gets very shady and cool and pleasant. And so you would stay outside. Well, do you count that as outdoors? Well, of course not. Well, what defines the interior of your house? Is it walls? If you have a wall that keeps you from you walking out, then that's the inside of your house. What if your house didn't have so much a courtyard as you had a fenced-in backyard? Well, that's still part of your house. Who wants to measure how many steps they go out to, you know, sit under a tree in your backyard or maybe grill a hamburger, as long as you don't put cheese on it, then it's a cheeseburger. It's absolutely forbidden. What defines a fence? Wooden boards? What if you have a chain link fence? Well, that's still a fence. Well, what if you have a barbed wire fence? Well, that's still a fence. What if you have a wire fence? Well, that's still a fence. How many wires does the fence have to have? Well, they decided one good one. As long as you could see it, it was visible, and it was taut, and it was stretched between two fence posts, then it was still a fence. And so there are places in the world right now where you can go. It's very interesting, if you go to Miami, there are whole beaches like that, where the hotel will run a wire down to the beach, out into the water, and then down the boardwalk, through the downtown, and then back up to the hotel, so that you can spend your whole day indoors. Because it's within a fence, so you're inside, so you don't have to count your steps. Clever, right? And I remember him saying to us, you know, as Christians, this sounds crazy. It sounds like we've made up all sorts of ridiculous rules for no good reason. He says, but as a conservative Jew, we look at these rules as sort of protection. Sort of a, you know how you have that section on your car that's designed to crumple up when you're in an accident so as you don't get hurt? He says these are our crumple zones for the Ten Commandments. As long as you're worried about you know, is that a fence? Is that a not a fence? Am I inside the wire? Am I outside of the wire? Am I indoors? Am I outdoors? You're never actually going to get to the point where you are actively breaking the Sabbath, because you're worried about all the crumple zone built up around the law. This has some benefits, I suppose, but also some significant detriments. And this is exactly what Jesus was addressing in his own day. There were all of these laws that determined what you could do or what you could not do as a Jew. And many of them had to do with what you could or could not eat and the condition of that meal as to whether or not it left you fed or whether or not it left you unclean. Jesus says, you know, you've built all of these fences around the Ten Commandments so that you don't accidentally break one of the commandments. You're so busy worrying, did I break one of the fences? Did I break one of the crumple zones around the Ten Commandments that you don't worry about keeping the commandment? He says, the problem is in this, you've become very self-righteous. You've become inclined to pat yourself on the back because you didn't break any of the human-made rules. You've become very inclined to point to other people and say, look at them, they're evil because they've broken some of the human-made rules. But at the same time, you don't really care about and or love God or your neighbor, because you're so consumed with what you put in your mouth that you forget that the stuff that comes out of your mouth, the words, the thoughts, the actions, those are the things that God pays attention to. So you are so busy pointing your finger at your neighbor because they didn't wash their hands before they ate, and so that food is contaminated, that food is unclean, that food is going to make you spiritually unwell, that you're ignoring the fact that you're putting all sorts of other things into your heart, putting anger, hatred, selfishness. You're putting self-righteousness in by the boatloads. And so Jesus says to them, I need you to understand that what you are doing is not honoring God. And as people of God, well, we don't worry so much so about dietary law, do we? None of us said, boy, I'd really love to have a cheeseburger for lunch today, but I can't eat meat and milk at the same time. By the way, that rule did not exist for no reason. That rule existed because when the Israelites came into the land that they lived in, the Canaanites were already there, and the Canaanites had some really, really disturbing religions. The Molochites were cannibalistic, savage, ritually sacrificed humans, and there was a lot about the Molochites that was very undesirable. One of their services that was part of their standard worshiping process was that you would milk a cow, you would collect all that milk, and then you would slaughter the cow's calf, boil it in the milk, and offer that as a sacrifice to Molech. And so what did Israel do? It said, okay, we don't want to run the chance of actually doing this Molochite service in any way, shape, or form. So we're never going to have milk and meat at the same time for fear that we might accidentally cook a calf in its mother's milk and act like those evil, wicked Canaanites. That's why that law exists. Because the Molochites, the Canaanites, were so deplorable to the people of Israel, and their evil was so enormous that they didn't want to do anything that might accidentally make them look like a Canaanite. So when Jesus encounters the Canaanite woman, and she says, I need your help, Lord, please heal my daughter. Jesus says, I'm not here for you yet. I have come to rescue the children of Israel, not a Canaanite. And yet she persists in faith, and she says, yes, 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 I get it. You're not supposed to throw the great, marvelous meal that God has prepared for Israel to the dogs. But can't I have some table scraps? To which Jesus says, woman, your faith is great. Your daughter is healed. You see, if Jesus was worried about keeping his hands clean, he would have never done that. If Jesus was worried about obeying the Israelite law, even the spirit of the law, not to look like one's engaging with Canaanites at all, then he would have never done that. But he saw what was in the woman's heart was faith. What he saw what was in the woman's heart was love, trust, hope. Most of all, faith in God and faith in him. He said, you know what? You're not unclean. You may be Canaanite, but you are faithful. It is a reminder to us that God asks for us not to be focused on how good do we look in front of other people. Not to be focused on does everybody think of me as a good person. Not to be focused on the crumple zones of the law. God wants us to be focused on the condition of our hearts. What is it that we truly are taking as a symbol of our faith? Is it that we look a certain way, we act a certain way, people perceive us a certain way, or that we actually behave a certain way, love a certain way, speak a certain way? Christianity is not an image. Christianity is not an appearance. Christianity is not something we put on so that the neighbors think we look good. Our faith is something that transforms our lives, transforms how we behave, transforms how we engage with other people. It goes to the very deepest part of who we are. And in that deepest part, it transforms us from the inside out. Does that mean that a person of great faith will look differently than others? Yes. Does that mean that a person of great faith will give the appearance that is different than others? Yes, but not because they've cultivated a fake appearance, but because it is a genuine transformation. This is what we are called on to hear as Jesus teaches this very hard lesson. And I will tell you, when Jesus taught this very hard lesson to the Israelites, it did not win him any fans among the Pharisees, as his disciples point out. Don't you know that the Pharisees are disturbed by what you've said? They're disturbed because, of course, they have made their fortune in life by looking the part, even though they would not live the part. Christ, instead, asks us first to live the part and worry about the appearance of it. So this is what we are, those who live from our heart outward. Not because our hearts are pure and holy. Jesus goes so far as to say, out of the heart comes all sorts of wickedness, evil, awfulness. But because our hearts have been transformed by the love of God, the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit, in order that we might live wholly and completely through that.